So we're going to read about that miracle in Jonah 1, the last verse of chapter 1, and then all of chapter 2. And I'm reading from the NIV version. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Well, as we look at this little part of Jonah, I think it's probably perhaps the most well-known part of the story, but perhaps it's the most controversial or the most difficult part, perhaps the most contested part of the story. Dennis has read to us verse 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. These two verses in and of themselves are a great problem to many people. There are Christians who try to explain them away a little bit, to try to make them something else. And these verses are, for many people who are not Christians, enough to say, it's nonsense, isn't it? I mean, come on. A fish that swallows a man and then spits him back out and he's alive? Those who don't believe, many of them would just say, well, that's just completely ridiculous. That could never happen. And if a fish could swallow a man, well, he would never survive for 3 days. How can you explain that? The Bible must not be true. Or if there are parts of it that are true, well, that bit, that's just not, is it? You've maybe heard people say that. You might certainly understand, if you've not heard it, how or why it is that people could say it. And so for Christians, there's maybe a few options. Some say, look, actually, this is an allegory. It's actually not real. This didn't actually happen, but it's given to teach a point, to help us understand something about God. Other people, other Christians might look to science and say, well, actually, you know what? It could very well be a fish, and it is possible for this to happen, and let me take you through the science, and this is how it could all work, so on. Or we put it down to the miraculous and say it was a miracle. Let me say this, as Christians, we don't have to try and justify or rationalize everything. Rather, we say, yeah, we believe in a God who does miracles. A God who could even send a fish to swallow a man, keep him alive, and then spit him out 3 days later. Yeah, we do have a God who can part the ocean and make people walk through it. We have a God who can raise people from the dead. And as a Christian, I have faith to believe that. It's absolutely okay for us just to state these things. Jonah in chapter 1, verse 9 says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. This is why it's okay for us to say, yeah, our God can do miracles. There's nothing he cannot do because he created this whole world out of nothing. He is the God of the land and the sea. And so we know there's nothing that he cannot do. And so, yeah, as Christians, we accept everything we read and that this is true. But we can still get hung up on these things. We can try to defend these things. We might feel attacked when people challenge us or question us about these things. But make sure you understand this. As I've suggested to you in speaking to the children, the big issue of this chapter is not the fish. Like we said the first week, this book is not a book about Jonah, it's a book about God. And today, this chapter is not a chapter about a fish, it's a chapter about God. And further to that, this chapter is not given to us to say God can do miracles. This whole book didn't take place in order to teach us that God can do miracles. We've known that well before now in the rest of the Old Testament. It helps us understand that further. And so if it's not teaching us that God can do miracles, well, what is it teaching us? Let's have a look. The first thing I want us to consider is the answer to that question. Whilst it is a miracle that God sends a fish, what is the real miracle? What is the real miracle? Because you see, it is unbelievable to consider that God should send a fish to swallow Jonah, keep him inside, and then spit him out. That's unbelievable. But the real miracle, what's really unbelievable, is that God did that to save Jonah. God did all that he did in order that Jonah should be forgiven and repent and sent back to Nineveh so that they might be saved. That is unbelievable. Yep, God sends a fish to save Jonah. Unbelievable. But what it demonstrates and what we've got to understand, far more than knowing that God can do miracles, is that God is merciful. God is willing to forgive. He is willing to forgive the wicked like Nineveh and the rebellious like Jonah. Now that is unbelievable. Now, perhaps not to us as Christians. Maybe we've grown a little bit blasé about salvation to the point where we think that God sending a fish to swallow Jonah is more unbelievable than the fact that he's merciful and saves human beings. Maybe we forget it. But it is incredible that God should offer forgiveness to those whom he does. The Ninevites we read of in chapter 1, verse 1, were wicked. They were evil. They do not cry out to God. They do not seek him. But yet God is willing to send someone to them and give them an opportunity to repent. That's unbelievable. People who do not care about God, who do not love him, who do not follow him, who are his enemies, who have oppressed God's people. God sends him a messenger and gives him an opportunity to repent. That's unbelievable. And then you've got rebellious Jonah. As the children said, he runs in the other direction. And yet God is willing to do the miraculous, to send a fish, in order that Jonah himself might repent and be forgiven and once again do what he's been tasked to do. It's unbelievable. But that is our God. If you're a Christian here today, then that is your Savior and your Lord. That is what he is like. And it's good news. It's really good news. Because God is in the business of offering grace and mercy to the wicked and rebellious. We can lose this. We can lose this in marveling at the miracle of the fish. But look what God does and look what it means. There is mercy available to the wicked and rebellious. There's mercy and grace offered by God to be right with him, to be in a relationship with him, to those who do not know him, who do not love him, who do not follow him. It is available. To the wicked and rebellious. Do you know anyone like that? Maybe they wouldn't think of themselves as wicked. Maybe they don't see themselves as rebelling against God. But simply, if they do not follow him and do not know him, then that's how the Bible would describe them. They are lost. They rebel. They are God's enemies. Do you know anyone like that? Maybe it was true of you before you came to Jesus. Well, it was true of you before you came to Jesus. Consider again, take time and think about the lengths that God goes to in order that mercy and grace might be offered to the wicked and rebellious. And does it not give you hope? Does it not give you hope for those you know who do not know God, the wicked and rebellious? Look at the lengths God is willing to go to for the sake of one city. Can he not also save you know who do not know him? There is no one out with the reach of God. In Isaiah 59, we read, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. There is no one that he cannot save. God is in the business of offering mercy and grace to the wicked and rebellious. We see in the Old Testament there's a focus, of course, on God's special love for Israel, and yet we get glimpses here and there of people outside of Israel who God offers mercy and grace to. And of course, it was always meant to be this way, right back from the early covenants that God makes with his people. We're told that God's people will be a blessing to the nations. It directs us more explicitly into the New Testament, where we see the good news is offered to all people. There is no one who cannot, if they come to God, receive grace and mercy from him. God has mercy and grace to offer to all people. Now, this doesn't mean that all people will be saved, not at all. But it means that anyone who calls on the name of God, who reaches out to him, will be saved. The cross of Jesus is sufficient for the wicked and the rebellious, for any who come. It's a wonderful picture of God. Maybe you can imagine having a conversation with someone who doesn't believe, and they say, I just can't get past this bit in Jonah. You know, just the whole fish thing, it just doesn't happen. And so maybe in reply, you would then say, Jonah says that God is the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. I believe that too. And so I believe that there's nothing that God cannot do. I believe he even now controls this world, all that happens. There's nothing out with his control. There's nothing impossible for him. And I believe he even does miracles still today. And then you can say, actually, what amazes me even more is the fact that God does this miracle because he relentlessly pursues the wicked and the rebellious. God is willing to bring up a storm on the sea to save pagan sailors, to send a fish, to keep Jonah in there, and then have him back on dry land. That is the lengths that God is willing to go to for the people who do not love him. It's the lengths he's willing to go to make a way so that people who are not interested, who do not love him, who do not follow him, who are not right with him, who will not go to heaven, that's the lengths he's willing to go to provide a way. And then maybe you make it personal and you say, for me, it's amazing that God should love me and pursue me by sending Jesus. He offered me forgiveness and mercy when I didn't deserve it, when I, like Jonah, had decided I was going to go my own way, do my own thing. I think this is how we should present the book of Jonah to others. The real miracle and what it is that is truly unbelievable. And so we see the real miracle, the thing that is truly unbelievable. And the second thing I think we see is the real Jonah. And so we find God does this miracle because of who he is. But he also does it because of who Jonah is, because he's run away. And he does this miracle despite Jonah. Jonah's shown himself to be rebellious, and yet God chooses still to save him. God is relentlessly pursuing the Ninevites to the point where he's willing to do everything that he does here in this chapter for their sake, so that Jonah might end up going to Nineveh. And God sends a storm. And this, I want to say, this is when we start to see the real Jonah in the storm. It's interesting. I think some people think that we only start to see the real Jonah. We only start to see the change in his heart when he's in the belly of the fish. I think it happens in the storm. You see, we've seen him. He refuses to go to Nineveh. He shows no compassion to those people. He refuses to fulfill his calling as a prophet, testifying about God, and he runs from God. But in the storm, we read this in chapter 1, verse 9. After they wake him up from his sleep in the middle of the storm, Jonah says, as I read already, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Here he is doing what he should have been doing at the very beginning, testifying about the Lord, saying to people who God is. This is a change in attitude towards the sailors compared to his attitude towards Nineveh. He tells the sailors who God is, and he wouldn't tell the Ninevites. We actually see him change as he gets thrown into the water. You know what? That getting thrown into the water, there's compassion there. You see, the storm meant certain death. The ship was threatening to break up. We read that earlier in the chapter. If they kept going, they would all surely die, Jonah and the sailors. But if Jonah went into the water, because he knows the character of God, we read this in verse 12. Jonah says, "Pick me up. Throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." So rather than have no compassion and let the sailors die with him, Jonah willingly gets thrown in the sea, expecting his own death, and as such, he provides a way of salvation for the sailors. There's compassion there. To Nineveh, he has no compassion. He wants judgment of God upon them. But for the sailors, he rescues them from death. Even though it was he who put their life in danger, he sacrifices himself for their sake. We're starting to see the real Jonah in the storm. Maybe it took a storm for him to realize what he'd done, even though I think he knew exactly what it was that he'd done. But sometimes it takes the storms of life for us to change. Is that not true? Hard or disappointing things, shocking things come our way, and it brings change. So maybe, for example, you get a speeding ticket, and as a result, your driving improves. You make sure you slow down from that point onwards. Maybe you're always late, and you have an important job interview, and because you're late, you miss the train, and you end up losing the job opportunity. And it brings a change where all of a sudden you start to be someone who's on time again. Maybe a poor health report brings a change of diet and exercise for the good. Maybe you forgot your wife's birthday or your anniversary, and consequently, you never do that ever again. Sometimes it takes these hard or difficult things, these challenging things, to bring a change. And for Jonah, it seems to be this way. As a result of the storm, we get to see the real Jonah, a prophet who testifies about God, a man who has compassion for the sake of others. And it's a shame. Maybe we would say it's disappointing that it takes these storms for him and us to change. But it often takes the storms of life to draw us back to God, doesn't it? We don't like the storm. We don't want them. Whether that is unemployment, whether that is poor health, whether it is hard relationships that we are in, things that we do not get that we want, the things we receive that we do not want, whatever they may be. We don't like these storms, but so often they rescue us. They refine us and change us. And so often it can be for our good to have these storms in our life. Could we respond with faith in them? See, Jonah in the storm, he didn't repent. He doesn't cry out to God and say, "I'm sorry, I'll go to Nineveh." He doesn't do that. And in storms and the difficulties of life, we likewise, we can turn from God. We can just try and get out of the storm. We can act with selfishness and act sinfully. But if we act in faith and trust God, if we continue to follow him, if we live as true disciples of Jesus, then the storm can change us for good. God will not ever waste your suffering. It will never be pointless. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5 says, "Not only so, but we also glory." We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If we respond with faith through storms, continuing to follow God and to seek him, there is a rescue for us, a change which comes in our character, our personality, as we rely on God. And so the storm comes and we start to see the real Jonah. And we start to see even more of the real Jonah once he's in the belly of the fish. You see, it's not until this point when he's in the sea that he begins to pray. Chapter 2, verse 1, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." Up until that point, he'd not done it. It's incredible. The sailors did it. These pagan sailors call out to their gods in chapter 1, verse 5. "Such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God." But Jonah, he's asleep. And even once he's awake, he doesn't pray. Again, he doesn't repent. While we might see a bit of change in him, there's still no repentance until he's in the water. Why do you think it is that he prayed then? Why did he wait till then? When the fish came and swallowed him, maybe it was at that point that he realized, God's delivered me, God has saved me. Maybe he thought he should just pray before he died. But he's in a crisis. And again, isn't it so true that often we find ourselves crying out to God when we face a crisis? I wonder if you were to study your own prayers, consider the content of them and the situations when it is that you pray, what you would find. I think for many people, the bulk of their prayers, for some, maybe their only prayers are for help. We say, "God, help me. Give me the words to say. Help me. Give me wisdom. God, help these people, or help me with this illness. Help me with this struggle. Help me with this temptation." And let me say, in one sense, that's fantastic. We should cry out to God for help, because in doing so, we acknowledge that he alone is the one who can help us. He alone can do miracles. He alone can rescue and save us, or those who we're praying for. When we do that, we're praying in faith. So continue to do that. But I think too that it can be the case that that's the only times we cry out to him, because we're in a crisis or someone else's. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now that is true, and they will. Every knee will bow. But they will do so, every person, because they have to. They will see Jesus as he is, and at that moment they will bow the knee. How much better is it that we bow the knee to Jesus, not because we have to, but because we want to, and that we do it now? And in the same way, how true is it that we ought to pray to God at all times in every situation about all things? Rather than just making him the last resort, the desperate last measure in prayer, asking him to help us, to rescue us. Jonah cries out to God in prayer, and it's the real turning point for him. And it should be the turning point also for us. When you read his prayer, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. I said, I've been banished from your sight. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down and earth beneath barred me in forever." There's this picture of Jonah going down, 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 down. He goes down to Joppa, we read. And there's this descent then down into the bottom of the boat where he sleeps, down into the water, and down, down he goes. And yet God delivers him. Verse 4 is amazing. He said, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." He's in the belly of a fish. And he says, "I will see you again in your holy temple." God, he recognizes, has delivered him by the fish. And he believes even in that moment, it seems that God is going to deliver him again. He's going to end up on dry land and he's going to be saved. What confidence he has in God. In verse 1, "I called out to the Lord and he answered me. You listened to my cry." Let me say this, if you're not a Christian and you call out to God, ask him to save you, he hears you and he will save you. If you are a Christian and you turn to him in faith or in repentance, God hears your cry and he will help you. In verse 7, Jonah says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah's gone down, down, down. But his prayers rose up. He looked up and he prayed to the Lord who rescued him. It reminds me of Psalm 73, verse 17. Psalm of Asaph, he looks around and he's dismayed at all he sees. Those who do not follow God seem to prosper and do well, and he struggles and suffers. And then in verse 17, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God and I realized their end." And from that moment on, the psalm turns and changes. But it turned when he went into the sanctuary of God. It changed for Jonah when he offered prayers up to God. So let me say to you, like Jonah, today you're going to need to pray. Come into his presence. If you are not saved, if you're not a Christian, then today you need to come to God and you need to offer prayers to him. And he will give you life. He will rescue you from the judgment that is to come because of sin. Do you need to get right with God today? Are you running from him? Are you apathetic towards him? Are you struggling in your sin? Are you living for yourself and not for God? Are you hurting? Are you disappointed? Then, like Jonah, turn to God. Go to the sanctuary. And you'll find him there. It is there, with God in his presence, that Jonah is realigned with God's purposes. It's there he repents and determines that he's going to go back to Nineveh and do what God says. And for you and I, when we come into that place with God in prayer, it's where God once again can realign us. Help us understand and have perspective on what is going on in our life. It's where we can once again find peace and hope and joy when that is not what we're experiencing in life. We find the real Jonah in the storm and in the belly of the fish. And he's realigned and returned because he looks up from the depths and he cries out to God. So let us also then do the same. And so as we just move towards the end, we see the real miracle, the thing that is really most unbelievable. And we see the real Jonah. The final thing is that all of this points to a better rescue. There's an incredible rescue that goes on here, but there's a greater rescue still. We might say that a fish swallowing a man is unbelievable. We worship God, we praise him for his unrelenting love towards sinners. We're glad that he turned Jonah around, but there's something better than all of that. There is a greater miracle than all of that, a more sufficient one. And that is, of course, that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so too did Jesus spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb before he rose again from the dead. That is the better miracle. Because it's more surprising, perhaps, but ultimately because of what it achieves. We're told that the event here with Jonah has parallels to Jesus. We read it in Matthew chapter 12. People come to him and say, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." That's what they say to Jesus. And Jesus says, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." The miracle of Jonah is compared to the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. It's amazing that Jonah being in the belly of the fish saved him and led to him preaching to a whole city who turned and repented. God saves Jonah and the message is sufficient for Nineveh. But Jesus' death and resurrection is sufficient so that anyone who calls on him will be saved. Rebellious, wicked, Jew, Gentile, Australian, Scottish, tall, small, evil, good, however you might think of yourself. All of us need Jesus. And he alone can save, and it is the greatest miracle. Jesus' death and resurrection brings life to everyone who comes to him. Famous verse in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, tells us God has so loved the world that he sent his own son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is a miracle. That's the greatest miracle ever. Because every single one of us deserves to perish and die because of our sin, for running away from God, turning our back on him. And yet God does the most incredible miracle. He sends his son so that now you and I can be saved. He makes a way for us. And look, as Jonah was thrown into the sea, it meant certain death, except for a miracle that God does. For you and me, for all human beings, we read that we too are or have been dead. We are dead in sins. That is that we had no real life here on earth. Real life, true life is experienced when we're united to Jesus. We will face the judgment of God if we are not united to Jesus. We are his enemies. But while we were still sinners, think of it like this. While Jonah was still running in the other direction from God, while we were still sinners, God showed his love and saved Jonah and makes a way whereby you and I can also be saved. And we can be saved. We can call out to God. We need to repent. That means, again, using Jonah as the example, instead of going our own way, our own direction, living for ourselves, rather we turn to God and go in his direction, living for him, following him, submitting our lives to him. We repent and we believe. For some of us today, maybe we need reminded that God is merciful and gracious, seeks the salvation of these people. Do we seek the salvation of others like God does? Do we marvel at the greater miracle of salvation being offered to rebellious human beings like you and me? Do we give thanks in the storms of life that God uses them for our rescue, to bring us back to himself? God has saved us, the greatest miracle that could ever happen, so that we once again might be made into his image and likeness, more and more like him. So we should live this day, live this way now and every day. And we can do it. We can live for God. We can seek the salvation of others, because he's done it for us. Jesus has shown us a better way. He's lived a perfect life, living for the glory of God, so that we also can do that. And we know that death will separate many people from God eternally, because we ourselves have experienced life, we now then want to offer that life to others. So let me finish by saying this. I'm sure many of you know of the YMCA, if for no other reason than you know the song. But the YMCA, of course, began life as the Young Men's Christian Association. Now, it still has that title, although it is more commonly called the Y. So it's just young, all right? They call themselves the Y. Now, many famous Christians of a past generation served through that organization. That organization came to be through Bible study and prayer. Jesus and the gospel were at the heart of that organization. Now, though, on their website, they only mention that their origin and foundation was Christian. None of their particular focus or mission today mentions Christianity. Maybe there are other organizations which have gone this way too, beginning as Christian but now not at all. I'm sure you know people like that who've once claimed faith in Jesus but now no longer follow him. Well, let me say, God is a God who is for the lost. We see that as he relentlessly pursues Jonah in order to save him and the Ninevites. And we know that Jesus came to continue what we see in Jonah and throughout the Old Testament, in the New Testament, as Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He continues to do what God does. He seeks the wicked and the rebellious. But what about us? What about God's people? Jesus dies, he's risen, and he's now in heaven, but he's left us to continue this work of mission in the world. Are we doing this? This chapter is so clear about what God is like and the desire of his heart. Is his mission going to continue, or is it going to stop with us? Having begun to seek and to save the lost and to reach the wicked and rebellious, we all bring it to a close and say, nope, it's all about me now. I know God's mission, but I won't take it any further. You remember Jesus tells a parable of the lost sheep. There's 99 safe and one is lost. And what does he do? He goes after that one who is lost. And the great love of Jesus is unrelenting and it pursues the lost. I wonder what we would do if we had 100 sheep and one was lost. We might think 99's not bad. I'm going to be happy with that. I don't want to put myself or the other sheep in danger if I go for that one. But that's what Jesus does. That's what he is like. That's what this chapter in Jonah shows us. It's the miracle that God offers forgiveness and repentance to the lost, to the wicked and the rebellious. Will we also live according to the calling that God has given us to continue his mission on earth? Will you fulfill his purpose here on earth? Will you continue to bear fruit as you seek him all the days of your life? Let's call out to God even now as we close and we pray together, asking him to help us in that.